Good morning. The reading for today is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everybody was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Well, good morning. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Let's just pray before we read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything we need to know in your word. And our Father, we pray, Lord, that as we read it, we pray, Lord, that we would understand it and that we would apply it to our lives. And our Father, we pray, Lord, that for those who are not in your kingdom, Lord, we pray that you would change that and even perhaps change it today. So our Father, we pray for those youngsters who have just gone out. Be with them, be with those who teach them, and bless us, we pray. And may all the glory be yours rather than ours. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Matthew chapter 9, reading from the first verse. And this will sound very familiar to you, because you've heard this story already. But this is Matthew's account. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. If we were to go out and ask people in general what the primary benefit of Christianity to the world would be, I'm sure we would get a variety of different answers. Some would say that the world has, on occasions, benefited from an attitude of compassion, of concern, and charity, perhaps. Some would say that. Some would say that there is a sense of morality or moral standard, which there wouldn't be if it weren't for the influence of Christianity. Some would say that. Some would say that it has led to a good work ethic, that there is a sense of personal responsibility among people generally because of Christianity. Some, I'm sure, would say that there is faith and that there is a sense of hope as a result of the existence of Christianity. They would all be correct in saying that those things, and many other things actually besides. They are things that the world has gained due to the influence of Christianity, certainly. But they would be wrong in saying that any of them is the primary benefit of Christianity to this world. They are, in fact, all secondary benefits. The primary thing that Christianity gives to the world, from which all those other things come, is forgiveness. Forgiveness from a holy creator God. Mankind's deepest need is that he is lost in his sins and needs to have those sins forgiven. His spiritual balance sheet is in the red, and it's in the red by a long way. We have a huge debt of sin against our name, a debt of sin. That's why the first beatitude that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And he's not talking about those who are physically poor. He's talking about the spiritually poor, the poor in spirit. Literally, blessed are the destitute. You could say, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. And the only way that debt of sin can be removed is to have those sins forgiven by Almighty God. Without forgiveness, men and women have no hope for the future. It is unforgiven sin that separates mankind, us, from a perfect and holy God who is our Creator. That's what separates us from him. And it's forgiveness that looms large in this encounter Jesus has with a paralyzed man and his friends and a few witnesses to what happened. Verse 1 of Matthew 9 says this: Jesus stepped into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own town. Now, when it says his own town, that does not mean Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth, but he went back there, and they didn't like much what he said to them. So much so that they tried to kill him. They tried to throw him off a cliff, but he walked straight through the crowd and he escaped. When he was in northern Israel, his hometown was now in Capernaum, on the edge of the Lake of Galilee. And that's where this is happening. And he's gone back there in this story here that we've just read and the one that Nigel read for us earlier. Now, it's been suggested that this house could have been that of Peter and Andrew, the disciples, because they lived in Capernaum and Jesus visited their house on at least one occasion when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's possible. It may well have been their house. Whosever house it was, it appears that it may have been a fairly large house. There were a large number of people there, we're told that. And Luke says there were tiles on the roof. And that was a bit of a luxury. That meant it would have been a fairly large house. And it didn't just have tiles, it would have had mud and straw underneath it. That's what houses were made from. That's what the roofs were made from in those days. That was the roofing material. So that's probably, or possibly where they are. It was a fairly large house of that nature. So Jesus is there with this large crowd, and he is teaching them, the Bible says. And I think at this point in Matthew's gospel, we see some important teachings of Jesus. We see that the fact that he is teaching and that his preaching is over and above the other ministries that he performed, the other ministries that he was engaged in. Now today, the plain preaching and teaching of God's word has become a lot less fashionable than it used to be. And even in some places where it does still happen, 10 minutes of pretty sort of lightweight chat is about all of the congregation can put up with these days, sadly. The wider church has certainly made it less of a priority, the preaching of God's word. It has substituted preaching with other things that are actually okay and useful, but are no substitute for the plain preaching and teaching of the Bible, of God's word. It puzzles me when anyone who was once a sinner, if they're a Christian, they were once a sinner in the hands of an angry God, but who has now been saved by grace and has a loving Heavenly Father who has sent his Son to die for them, those people cannot bear for him to be talked about for more than a few minutes. Such a person should be intensely interested in what that Heavenly Father is saying to them through his written word, through the Bible. Why a true believer wouldn't be interested in hearing what God's word says and means is a mystery to me, and it is something that I am genuinely concerned about when I come across a lack of appetite for God's word. It's important to remember that preaching and teaching were Christ's main concern during his ministry here on earth. Right at the beginning of his ministry, he stood in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he read from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he read these words, "The Spirit is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." And he said, that's happening in your eyesight now. Before your very eyes, that is happening. Turn to Mark chapter 1 if you've got a Bible in front of you. Now, this is after Jesus had healed loads of people, many, many people. Again, it was in Capernaum. Have a look at verse 35 of Mark chapter 1. This is what Mark reports. He says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house," whatever house that was, may have been the same one we're talking about here, I don't know. "He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come.'" He says it's categorically, preaching is his business. That is what he's come for. To preach the gospel, to preach the word of God. He had come to preach. Why was everyone looking for him on that occasion? Well, some certainly wanted to hear what he had to say. But the vast majority just wanted to be physically healed. Now, Jesus had compassion on them, and he healed many of their diseases. And he confirmed his authority by doing those miracles. But that was not what he came to do primarily. He came to preach and to teach. Later on, Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus all the women and the children. And afterwards, again, the crowd kept following him, chasing him around the countryside almost. And in response to them doing that, Jesus said this. This is in John chapter 6. He said, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." They were concerned, those people, simply about the here and now. Their consideration for their own existence looked no far further than what they would eat that day. That's all they were interested in. They were simply concerned with that. They weren't even following because of the miraculous way he provided the food last time. They were simply following him because they had had their fill of bread and wanted some again. He went on to say, in the same passage, he said this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe." To believe something, you have to have heard about it or read about it, perhaps. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Romans about the preaching of the gospel, he asked, "How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" When he's arguing with the devil in the wilderness, Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament again. And he said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You can see why the preaching of God's word is not only essential for the salvation of the lost, but is vital for the sustenance, for the encouragement, for the growth, and for the sanctification of those who are already in the kingdom, those who are believers, those who are Christians. Now, don't misunderstand me. It was always the intention that he would have a ministry of physical healing. The prophet Isaiah said he would. But Jesus' main ministry was to teach and to preach. Now, I may have labored the point, but keep that in mind as we look at what's going on in this passage, this little story about the paralytic. So Jesus is in this house and he's teaching, he's preaching. And according to Mark's account and Luke's account, which Nigel read for us earlier, there are so many people there that they are spilling out of the door. And these four men, they bring their friend or a relative perhaps, and he's paralyzed, and they bring him to the house so that he can meet Jesus. Now, we are not told why he is a paralytic. He could have been paralyzed from birth, he could have been paralyzed because of an accident, or because of some disease. He may have had polio or something like that. But we're told the symptoms, and they are that he is a paralytic, someone who is totally dependent on other people to live. But there are so many people at the house that they can't even get in the door. But they are determined, and they decide that they're going to go up on the roof. Now, the house could have been a single story, it could have been a two-story. Either way, they went up on the roof, and there would have been steps or stairs on the outside, so they would be able to do that relatively easily. And they work out just where Jesus would have been sitting. And they start to remove the tiles, and then they start to dig through the mud and the straw from which the roof would have been made. Now, that must have been an interesting experience for those inside, including Jesus. I'm just looking up here now. I just imagine that happening, you know? Now, I don't know how long it would have taken them, but there is Jesus teaching these people. And suddenly there's this noise of digging above, and the roof wouldn't have been as high as this one. It would have been 8 feet, maybe. And there's this noise of digging, and then bits of mud and bits of straw start falling down on top of them. And after a few minutes, this stretcher is lowered down, with this paralyzed man laying on it, just where Jesus is sitting teaching. Now, we're not told that there was much commotion, but I think there must have been inside. I guess Jesus would have had to have stopped speaking. I would imagine the householder or the owner must have been a little concerned about a 6 foot, 3 foot hole appearing in his roof. So this is quite an event that's going on here. Now, we are not told how the people inside reacted to that going on, but we are told how Jesus reacts and what he says. And what he says really puts the cat among the pigeons. Matthew 9, if you're not back there. Now, Matthew 9, verse 2. We read this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Now, we have seen a few of the healing miracles that are recorded in Matthew's gospel. Those miracles that were part of Jesus' ministry, but none quite like this one. If this one was to follow the pattern of the others that Matthew records, then we would expect Jesus to have said, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." But he doesn't, at least not yet. Now, I believe that both the leper and the centurion, who we read about earlier in Matthew in previous weeks, they had their physical healing requests granted by Jesus. I believe they were regenerate people. I believe they were believers. I think the narratives in the Gospels imply that they were spiritual believers, and they knew all about repentance, they knew about faith, and they knew about forgiveness. In the case of the demon-possessed man that we looked at last time, I think the implication is that he became a believer once the demons had left him. But that was not always the case with the people Jesus healed. Yes, they were healed physically, but not always spiritually. In Luke 17, we're told about 10 lepers who came to Jesus and asked to be healed, and they were healed physically. But only one of the 10 was healed spiritually. Only one was saved. Only one knew who it was that had healed him and knew that he was someone he needed to worship. Jesus says to this paralytic here in this story, your sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus knows this man's heart. He can see that this man doesn't just realize that he needs to be healed physically, but that he needs to be healed spiritually. This man knows that he has sinned against God and that those sins need to be forgiven. Now, for someone to be forgiven of their sins requires both repentance and faith. We know that. So when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he knew that this man had not just come believing that Jesus could heal him physically, but he had come believing that Jesus could forgive his sins as well. He had truly come to Christ in repentance and faith. Otherwise, Jesus would not have responded in the way that he did. Now, when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees who have been sitting there listening are not impressed. They don't say anything, but Jesus reads their mind. And Mark says this is what they were thinking. They thought, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, their theology was right. No one can forgive sins except God. Yes, we can forgive the offense against us personally when somebody sins against us, but the offense against God, which all sin is, only he can forgive that. If anyone tells someone that their sins are forgiven, then yes, that is blasphemy. The Pharisees were right when they said that. And for them, the thought that the one saying your sins are forgiven was God and is God was beyond what they were prepared to believe. Jesus' response to their thinking, I'm sure, would have left them floundering. Look at verse 4 of Matthew 9. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? And then he asked them this question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Now, I don't suppose they saw that question coming. And I tell you, when I was a young man, that used to puzzle me something chronic. What do you mean, which is easier to say? What is that? Well, what did he mean when he asked that question? Well, for the Pharisees, of course, both were impossible. They couldn't heal the man. And if they told him his sins were forgiven, then they would be speaking blasphemy, like they've just said. So they couldn't do either. Jesus, however, could say either because of who he was and who he is. When he said, get up and walk, those words had to be proven by the man actually getting up and walking off. On the face of it, to say your sins are forgiven was easier because it couldn't be proven or disproven. Humanly speaking, one way or the other. He's kind of playing with his detractors here. Can you see that? He's kind of teasing them, really. The reality was that both of those statements were ones that could only be uttered truly by someone with the power and with the authority of Almighty God with them. And what does he do next? Verse 6 and 7. He speaks very plainly to them, as plainly as anyone could. He says this, "But I want you to know," and he's talking to these Pharisees, and he was probably pointing to them, I don't know. He's saying, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man," that is me, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said this to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And guess what happens? The man got up and he went home. He tells the Pharisees directly what he's doing. And by healing the man in front of their very eyes, he proves who he is and that what he had said first of all to the man on the mat, he was completely entitled to say. What he was saying really was, "I, this man standing in front of you, am the Son of God. And I have authority, because I'm the Son of God, to forgive sins. And I'm going to prove who I am by healing this paralytic." And he does it. Notice that Jesus asked them the question, which is easier to say? Now, if we take a step back for a moment and ask a slightly different question, what was easier for Jesus to do? Healing the man physically for Jesus was easy. Jesus is the creator of the universe, and he's standing teaching them. He created the entire universe in 6 days. He said, "Let there be light," and it happened like that. Christ was the one who created this man in the first place, who's laying in this mat, restoring his body to a fully functioning one was not a major undertaking for him. But what about the forgiving of sins? When he said, "Your sins are forgiven," wasn't that easy for a loving God to do too? Think about that question. Was that easy? Well, the answer is no. God is not only a loving God, but he is a God who is perfectly just as well. God cannot forgive sins that are not atoned for. Otherwise, he would cease to be a just God. The only reason why Jesus could forgive that paralytic his sins, the only reason he can forgive me my sins, the only reason he can forgive you your sins, is because they have been paid for. And what was the currency the payment was made in? The answer is blood. Hebrews 9:22 says this, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." If you're a Christian here and you ever lose track of what the forgiveness of your sins cost, then remember what Jesus did on the cross. The only reason Jesus could say to that disabled man on the mat, "Your sins are forgiven," was because of what was going to happen in just 18 months' time after that at Calvary. That's why we take communion regularly, to remember the price that was paid, the body and blood that was spilled. Now, some people spend their time chasing around looking for signs and wonders and miracles and healings. Now, I believe they happen and they are wonderful when they do happen. But we do need to keep such things in perspective. When someone is miraculously healed, then yes, we rejoice and we should pray that people are healed physically. That's something we should do more than we do, I think. But just remember that for God, that is easy. That doesn't cost him anything, because he's the creator anyway. Later on in Matthew, on two separate occasions, actually, and that gives it some weight. When he was asked to perform a miraculous sign, he said this to them. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign." Actually, the biggest miracle that ever happens is when a lost soul is found. When a soul moves from being in darkness into light, when a guilty soul has had their sins forgiven, when a heart is changed, when this paralytic got up and walked. Yeah, that was a big miracle, but the bigger miracle was him being forgiven. That was a much bigger miracle. And in the first hymn that we, or the song that we sung this morning, it was talking about the victory, the costliest victory. The forgiveness of sins is what cost. When someone is saved, when somebody moves from darkness into light, that's a big deal. That's something really worth getting excited about because of what it cost. The biggest difference between someone who is in the kingdom of heaven and someone who is not is that they have had their sins forgiven. This paralytic who got up and walked was in the kingdom, is in the kingdom, because he has had his sins forgiven. And I look forward to meeting him one day and chatting with him. The question is, will you? Because if you haven't had your sins forgiven, then you have no hope. If you haven't had your sins forgiven, then you will not meet him or any of the other believers once death overcomes us. You will meet Christ one day, but only as your judge and as your condemner. If you want to meet Christ again as your Savior and as your Lord, then you need to have your sins forgiven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a forgiving God. We thank you, Lord, that the sacrifice that your Son made on the cross is sufficient to take away our sins. And our Father, we pray, Lord, that for those in this room who have not had their sins forgiven, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would change that. We pray, Lord, that you would nag at their spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would nag at their soul. We pray, Lord, that you would not give them rest until they ask you for forgiveness. And our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would do that. We pray, Lord, that you would then give them the peace that is beyond explanation. And I pray, Lord, that we would have rejoicing over some sinners who have repented, who have had their sins forgiven, and who are now in your kingdom. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that you would move. We pray, Lord, that you would accept our worship now as we sing praises to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.